Let's confess our faith together using the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4, found on page 873. If you go on the back of the Red Song Books to page 873, we have a summary here of what the law requires of sinners. The law first tells us that we are sinners, that we have been sinners from conception and birth, and so depraved that we can't do anything good and are inclined toward all evil. But now what does the law require? It requires judgment and punishment, and that's the teaching of Lord's Day 4. It says very hard to swallow. It takes the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit to accept this teaching. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sin we're born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment, both now and in eternity, having declared, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law." But isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Then let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 3, where we read the judgment of the law of God upon sinners. Romans 3, verses 9 through 24, page 1750. Romans 3, beginning to read at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we, the Jews, any better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing or by keeping the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God bless this reading of his word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you've ever heard of Lori Loughlin? Have you? Ever heard of Felicity Huffman? Well, I'm not referring to their past episodes in television, but their current place in the news. Because Felicity Huffman and Lori Loughlin are two actresses, the two actresses involved in the college admissions scandal in the United States. Huffman and Loughlin both paid big bucks to buy a spot for their daughters at elite American universities, pushing others out of the way so their kids could have a spot in the university. Rather than go through regular admissions process, they found a way to bribe their way in. Both of them face the possibility of major prison sentences, and stakes are high. And actress Lori Loughlin is pleading not guilty to the charge of bribery and fraud. Her mouth is full of arguments against the sentence of the law, the judgment of the law. She's claiming she's not guilty. She says she didn't know that the $500,000 that she paid to an agent to get her daughter into the University of South California, that she didn't know that that was being used as a bribe. Oh no. And she says she did nothing wrong. She has nothing to confess. There's no fessing up with her, only fighting others down. That's where Lori's at. On the other hand, you have Felicity Huffman. She's pleading guilty of bribery and fraud for trying to buy a place for her daughter at an elite American university. Let me read to you her public statement made about 2 weeks ago. If there was ever a statement of repentance and humility, again, I don't know her spiritual state, but morally before the law, this is an excellent example of what repentance looks like. Here's what she wrote. I'm in full acceptance of my guilt, and with deep regret and shame over what I've done, I accept full responsibility for my actions and will accept the consequences that stem from those actions. I am ashamed of the pain I have caused my daughter, my family, my friends, my colleagues, and the educational community. I want to apologize to them, and especially I want to apologize to the students who work hard every day to get into college, and to their parents who make tremendous sacrifices to support their children and do so honestly, and for trying to shove them out of the way. Beautiful. And Lori and Felicity are living parables of two opposite ways people stand before the law of God. The law tells us that we're guilty of the worst crimes possible, hatred of God and neighbor. And that this comes from deep within ourselves. Our own nature, from the time we were conceived and born. It comes from inside, not from our environment or education or climate change. It's my own depravity. And then we have two options. As the law lays charges against us for our serious crimes, we can open our mouths and argue with the law of God and the judgment of God and protest our innocence. At deep down, we're good and we didn't mean it. It's not really our fault. Or we can close our mouths and be silenced by the law of God. Silenced in this sense, no longer defending our innocence, protesting our innocence, but rather confessing we're guilty. We have no righteousness in ourselves and we need a Savior. And that's what we want to look at this afternoon, the silence that leads to salvation. Romans 3:19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. This is the silence. When we accept our guilt in faith, it leads to the freedom of salvation. It opens the door to a new life, a new and true righteousness. The silence that leads to salvation. First, we want to look at the sinner's arguments, then the law's judgment, and then the Lord's intention. The sinner's arguments. Paul is arguing here that the whole world is guilty before God, and the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, needs Jesus Christ as Savior. And everybody is judged guilty by the law that's available to them. The Gentiles who have no Bible are judged guilty by the law of God in creation, which is written upon their hearts. The Jews who do have the Bible, who do have the law, are judged guilty by that law. And then Paul lists in Romans 3, he's speaking specifically to the Jews now. The Gentiles are still in the background. He's just been talking about them. He lists passages from the Psalms and from Ecclesiastes and from Isaiah that judge them. Your own law judges you. And he does this to silence us. Literally, the word for that every mouth may be silenced is that every mouth may be stopped, shut, that we put a lid on it internally because we see that we're properly judged. We're rightly judged by God. And why is this necessary that Paul brings out these arguments to silence the sinner? Because Paul meets people everywhere, whether in the Jewish synagogue, the covenant people, or in the Gentile marketplaces, the non-covenant people, who are all in the business of justifying themselves before God. We're so good at it. Or at least we think we are. And by nature, our mouths are open to defend our innocence and to fight God's law and God's justice. We're in the business of protecting ourselves from judgment by cover-ups, by excuses, by declaring ourselves not guilty. And Lord's Day 4, with its questions, shows some of these arguments that fill the mouth of the fool, fill the mouth of the sinner. Doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man's unable to do? It's not fair of God to judge me for being imperfect when nobody can be perfect. That's the first argument in the mouth of the fool. Not fair. God has no right to accuse me. I try my best. Oh, I make some mistakes, but I'm trying my best, and that should be good enough for God. Question 10 is another argument of the fool. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? God's lenient. He lets us get away with stuff. He's a nice guy. God understands. He knows I'm under a lot of stress. And that's why I made that mistake. He knows that I have urges and drives and I can't really help it. He knows that I have a short fuse and he gets why I get angry too quickly and too harshly. So God doesn't see everything. He doesn't keep a record of everything. He lets a few go by. That's another argument. Or the third argument of the fool, isn't God also merciful? God's forgiving. And people, which is true, but people use that to do an end run around God's justice. That means I have an excuse for everything I want to do. Everything's okay because God forgives. And they use forgiveness as a reason not to repent. They use forgiveness of God's mercy as a reason not to repent and confess in the way of felicity. To hold on to their sin and stay in them. Now, these are just a small sampling. This is just a small sampling of the kind of arguments that fill the mouth of the sinner. As we whine and complain against the law in order to protest our innocence, we try to evade God's justice. Rather than let the law speak and silence us, we speak and try to silence the law of God so that the law doesn't apply to me. And we all have our favorite excuses, don't we? We all have our own ways we try to argue with God and argue with His law and try to minimize our sin and our guilt and make ourselves look better and less guilty. Not perfect, but less guilty. And deflecting the charges brought against us. And answering every accusation and throwing it back in someone's face and saying, it's your fault I did this. Oh, what are some of the other arguments that are in the mouth of the sinner? Well, some argue by a show of piety. They argue against God's judgment on them. By a show of piety. See the good things I say and do over there? And that surely undoes any evil I do over here. So stop accusing me. I'm a good person. Some argue with a long list of personal excuses. I didn't mean it that way. If you knew what I was going through, I'm not really that kind of person, you know. Who are you to say that? And on, personal excuses. I was having a bad day. These are walls that prevent you ever from changing. When this is constantly what you throw up. A third thing, some defend their innocence by sheer force of emotion. How dare you be mean to me like that? You see how you're hurting me when you say that? You're making me depressed. You're making me cry. Stop judging me. That's another wall that people use to avoid the truth of their sin and the law's judgment on them. Others try to talk around the law like good lawyers to show that there's a loophole for them. Normally, a person shouldn't have a Christian, a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend, but I'm in a special situation, so it's okay for me. Normally, a person shouldn't work on Sundays. Normally, a person shouldn't commit their Sunday to sports and other recreations, but in my case, it's legal. This is the only way really ahead for me. I can be a great witness. It's the way the Pharisees and the scribes were good at finding room in the law for all their sins and declaring that they were not guilty. Normally, a person, remember that Korban law? Normally, you should take care of your parents when they get older, but yeah, if you commit all your funds to this charity as sort of a way to hide it, hide your funds, then you don't have to support your parents when they're older. That was one of their loopholes, and they tried to declare themselves righteous. Here's another way. Still, others are just never wrong. Their pride doesn't allow for it. They're always right. They believe in the doctrine of sin, but not in the doctrine of my sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. They don't have a true doctrine of my sin. They have nothing to confess. They're right in their own eyes. They see everybody else's sins clearly, but not their own. Lord's Day 4 speaks the scriptural truth of the judgment on the law of the law upon us. God lays charges against us for our crimes. Every one of us. Not somebody else, but me. Me. And what am I going to do with that? Am I going to be silenced, overwhelmed by the truth of the evidence? Or am I going to fight back like Lori? What about you? Is your life still in that spot where you're not allowing God to talk to you through His law and convict you of your personal sin? That you accuse others of your sins, but you excuse yourself. You're so busy listing all the good reasons you have for your sins. I have good reason for my sins. That there's no heart space to fall down before God, brokenhearted, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, if you're still open with your mouth defending yourself, and you're full of words against God's law and against the charges God has against you, how can you ever really find your way to Jesus? You can talk about Jesus. You have no idea who He is or that you need Him. He's just a name. You're faking your talk about Jesus if that's where you're at. The wall against the need for mercy in your life because of your depravity and wickedness. You're too busy trying to save yourself by your own arguments. And that's what arguments and excuses are about. Trying to save yourself by your own arguments. Rather than embracing God's real way of saving you. Confessing. And pleading the righteousness of somebody else to cover you. Jesus Christ. Well, we see secondly the law's judgment. We know that whatever the law says, Romans 3:19, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. The law's judgment is that there's no real difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's no difference, verse 22, between me, you, and somebody else. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you go back through that list of judgments from the law of God, Romans 3 verse 10, there's no one righteous, not even one. No, not even you, my dear friend, are as innocent as you think you are. Verse 12, there's no one good, no one who does good, not even one. No, not even you, my dear friend, are as good as you're trying to make yourself look. And then he talks about what the law says, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. We're just a well of depravity coming out of our throats and mouths as we tear people apart and speak lies. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Then our feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark our ways. How often we use our feet to avoid helping those who are in need and go and do evil. The way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the judgment of the law. And like God said to Adam and Eve, what have you done? And like Nathan said to David, you are the man. So God through his law says to us, you are guilty for God. And you have to stand before him to give an account. And you have to take it up with your creator and judge who is eternally, personally angry with you. So God confronts us with his law. And he does three things, says Romans 3, 19 and 20. He silences us. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. God shows us we have no argument against him. He's right when he judges us. He's justified when he judges. We're in the wrong. He silences us with the truth of overwhelming evidence against us. Number two. He sentences us. It says there in Romans 3, verse 19, that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. That literally is the whole world come under the sentence of God. And what's that sentence? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. What kind of death? Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. Hell. Because every sin that we commit is committed against the supreme majesty, the infinite God, and therefore it's infinitely heavy and deserves the supreme penalty of eternal punishment of body and soul. That's the sentence. That's how we're held to account by God. He silences us, he sentences us, and he subdues us and humbles us. Verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. And teach us that the law cannot justify us. It can show us our sin, but it can't take away our sin. It can leave us helpless, broken and humbled, but it can't save us. And we say, you're angry with me, God, and you have every right to be. Well, brothers and sisters, that's where God wants us to be. Silenced, sentenced, and subdued to recognize that by observing the law, we can't be declared righteous in his sight. And only that can put you and me in a spot where we're ready for the gospel, where we want it, seek it, and trust it. And that we see thirdly as the Lord's intention. God wants you and me to be in a spot where we put away all our arguments, all resistance to truth and judgment, all sugarcoating of self, where you try to make yourself sound better than you really are. And you lay yourself bare before the Lord as an unworthy and broken-hearted sinner. And like the thief on the cross, this major turning point came when he said to his fellow thief, criminal on the other side of Jesus, We deserve to suffer like this. That's a confession of sin. But this man has done nothing wrong. That's a confession of the righteousness of Christ. And that's where God wants us. He sends his law after us. He chases us with his law. Not because he's mean and nasty, congregation, but because that's the only way to freedom. When we stop pretending to be somebody other than who we really are. We stop living under the fig leaf of self-righteousness, the fig leaf of excuses, of blaming others, the fig leaf of always having good reasons for the evil that we do. The Lord wants to strip us from that fig leaf, to stand naked before him, fully exposed as sinners, so that we run to him for salvation. And so I ask you, do you fully accept the Lord's judgment on your life? That you're a sinner deserving of damnation. That God has a right to be very angry with you. And to place you under the death sentence of eternal punishment. That's what's right for you. And that you need mercy. You need help from God. Then the Lord has made your heart ready for the gospel, and that's where Paul goes in Romans 3:21. Read along there with me, Romans 3:21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. When you confess fully, then you're really ready to move forward with your life freely. Then you have that real freedom of not depending on yourself and trying to hold up that web of lies in which you're living. You're freed of having to depend on your own works and your own reputation and your own cover-ups and excuses. You're free from having to rest on your own false pride, on your own merits. All these are like a floor being eaten by termites, and you're going to fall through. And that's not free, to be living on a floor that's breaking through. You're freed to depend on the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ, and to live on His merits and on His goodness and on His works and on His reputation. And that's the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. You see, when you finally get rid of self-justification, you open the door to God's justification. I declare you righteous because you believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And for His sake and because of His worthiness and merits, I see you as righteous. When you close the door to self-justification, you open the door to God's justification. And that's liberty and that's peace. Again, I speak morally, not spiritually, because I don't know Felicity's heart. But Felicity is a free woman because she's openly confessed her sin and accepts the fact that she deserves the consequences of her sin. And is in a spot where she can become clean before God and the law, even if she has to go to prison, and she likely will. But at this point, Lori Loughlin is not free, because she's defending her sin, and so she's still in the trap of her sin. She's a prisoner to her own sin. Well, I bid you today to come to this place of freedom by dying to yourself and your own righteousness with all its pride and excuses and silly self-justifications. Don't be afraid to let go of yourself, because you have Christ to gain. You have Christ to gain, and that's much better. That's eternally better. Claim His righteousness as your only hope. And walk through the doorway into God's mercy. And then you'll go home justified today. Imagine saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Imagine confessing who you are by nature, how you've sinned against God, how you've hurt your neighbor specifically. So that there's no more depending on you. There's just depending on Jesus Christ. Saying, He is my righteousness before God. And God Himself, who is so angry with me for my sin, in His amazing love, has provided that doorway of mercy. He Himself has opened that door of mercy. Jesus Christ, His Son. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us that righteousness apart from the law. That righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. I take your righteousness, Lord Jesus, for my own, because I have none of my own. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we stand in awe of your kindness. That you in your holy justice and an intense eternal anger toward us have also provided a way of escape through Jesus Christ your Son. Help us then, Lord, to throw away all false forms of righteousness and cover-ups and fig leaves, which we're trying to go it alone, to die to ourselves and give up on ourselves. And to gain Christ, move us to run to Him and to rest in Him. So we can go on our way rejoicing and go home justified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.